All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. And I have been preaching the last two Sundays and want to continue this morning on the seven sayings of the cross. We looked at the first one, we looked at the second one, and now this morning, taking them in the order in which they were spoken, we now look at the third thing that the Lord Jesus said as he hung on Calvary's cross. I want you to listen very carefully this morning. This is more like a Bible study than it is a sermon. I've got an argument that I'm going to put in the middle of the message and then apply the message at the end, but so it is a sermon, but it's more like a little Bible study that I have to lay an argument down before I make the application. So I trust you will follow along, and I'll begin reading in verse 25. And as I read the text, you need to pay attention to who and what and when and where, in order for the argument to make sense. So if you look at verse 25, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." All right, so Mary was there. When Jesus was crucified, Mary was there. So who else was there? Well, it says, "And his mother's sister was also there." Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So there are four women that are mentioned who were standing there watching and weeping as Christ suffered on the cross. Now, you remember Cleophas was a member of the guard. Of Herod's household, and so, but she was a believer, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, she was a believer, and she was there. All right, verse 26, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved," so who is that? Well, that's the Apostle John, that's our author. He is always referred to as he describes himself. He is always referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He very rarely identifies himself as being there by name, but identifies himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so with Mary is John. And it says in verse 26 that he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." So who is he referring to? Well, John, who was standing beside her. So he says to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple, John, took her unto his own home. All right, so the third cry on the cross was simple. He looked at John and said, "John, behold your mother." And then looked at Mary and said, "Woman, behold your son." All right, let's pray together. And then the message on the third cry from the cross. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the beautiful music this morning. Thank you for the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless this morning as we now look at this third statement that was made by the Lord Jesus as he hung on Calvary's cross. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. Help me to say what I need to say. And may all of us have ears to hear. May we get the point this morning. And Father, as we get the point, I pray that you will help us to grow. May our faith be strengthened. May we be stronger Christians as a result of what we hear this morning. But then, Father, I pray also that you will speak to hearts. And if there's anyone here who does not know the Lord as their personal Savior, if there's anyone here who is not 100% sure they're saved, may today be the day that they call upon the name of the Lord and receive Christ as their Savior. Bless us, Lord. We need your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The first word that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross was a prayer. You'll remember he prayed for his enemies. He prayed for those who were responsible for him being nailed to that cross. He lifted his head to the heavens and prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second word that he spoke on the cross came as the result of a prayer. You'll remember that there were two thieves, and they began a conversation. One said to him, "If you are who you say you are, then come down from the cross, save yourself, and save us too." And then the other thief spoke up and rebuked the one who spoke to Jesus and said to him, "We deserve what we're getting, but this man has done nothing amiss. This man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, praying to the Lord Jesus, he prayed and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord Jesus answered his prayer, and thus we have the second cry, which came from the cross. And Jesus said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And now this morning we come to the third statement that was uttered from the cross. And this one was spoken to his mother, Mary, and to his dear friend, the Apostle John. These two people were, as far as I can tell, the nearest to him in loyalty and devotion, two people that were the dearest and nearest to him in his life and in his ministry. John, the apostle who identifies himself in his gospel that carries his name as the disciple whom Jesus loved, and then Mary, the woman who gave birth to him in Bethlehem's manger. And notice to his mother, he said, "Behold thy son." And to the disciple, the Savior said, "Behold thy mother." Now, follow me carefully here. The Jews, all through the Old Testament, have always had a strong affinity for the family. Through the centuries, the Jews have believed that the family was divinely inspired of God. They believed that the family was an institution established and created and ordained by God. They honored the family. They believed in the family. They honored and believed the wisdom of Solomon when Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart." And of course, we know from what is recorded in the four Gospels, we know that the Lord Jesus showed his strong feelings about the family and about marriage and about children And we know that he had a strong affinity for children. He said at one time that if anyone offends one of the little ones, children, that it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he was drowned in the depths of the sea. But you see, folks, the point is, I'm trying to get you to see the Jews had a strong love and appreciation and respect for the institution of the family. They felt the children should obey their parents. And they believed that the parents should train and teach their children to honor and to fear God. They felt that and believed that God felt strongly about the family, so much so that God included something about the family in the Ten Commandments. God said, honor thy father and thy mother. That's how much God respected and admired the institution of the family that he created. And it's obvious that the Lord Jesus felt this same way about the family. So we should not be surprised that he would speak to her when he was on the cross. We should not be surprised at that. He honored the family himself. He never said anything derogatory about the family. Now, what is surprising to me, now listen very carefully, this is going to turn me in the direction of the argument that I want to make this morning. What is surprising to me is that the Lord Jesus did not say any more than what he said here. He never said anything about why he was dying. He never said anything to Mary about life beyond death. Never said a word about that. He never said anything about the fact that she would soon be, relatively soon, in a few years, be joining him and that they would be one day soon reunited in heaven together. Never said a word about that. He did not say anything nor remind her of the many mansions which he reminded the disciples about just 14, 15 hours earlier. He never said a word about any of that. None of that was mentioned. Instead of comforting Mary, instead of comforting Mary with words about the afterlife, Jesus spoke solely to her about the life that now is, the life that she was living right then. He was concerned that she was taken care of now, in the nasty now, and didn't say anything about the sweet by and by. Are you with me on that? And you know, when you think about it, it is interesting to consider how often the earthly ministry of our Lord was devoted to providing for the immediate physical needs of people. When you read these four Gospels, you see that he was always feeding folks. He was always caring for folks. He was always nurturing them and healing them of their physical diseases. I mean, even after the resurrection, we see him on the shores of Galilee while the disciples were out fishing all night. He is on the shore, has a fire cooking fish for breakfast for them to eat when they came in. He was always taking care of others. So here he is remembering that his mother must have bread and she must have a place to live, not simply for tomorrow, but for today. And so that's why he said to her, "Behold your son," and John, "Behold your mother." That's why he asks John to provide for her. Now, everybody with me so far? All right, now think of this. I'm going to throw you another curveball here. You ready? This is so interesting to me because Mary already had four other sons that were living. Now, did you know that? Half brothers to our Lord. The Lord Jesus was the oldest. He was the firstborn. But Mary and Joseph had four other boys who were all little brothers to the Lord Jesus. Not only did Mary and Joseph have four brothers who were all living in John 19. They were alive and well, grown men in John 19. But also, Mary had two daughters, the Bible tells us. Are you shocked? All right, now, let's keep all this information together. And let me go right straight to make the points of the sermon. Number one, why did the Lord Jesus then act in this strange fashion? Why did he commit Mary to John and commit John to Mary? If you've got all these other family members, if you've got all these other children, why ask John to take care of Mary in the weeks and months and years until she eventually died herself? Why John? Let's answer that question. Why not entrust the care of his mother to one of Mary's other sons or the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus? Now, folks, listen. This action might very well have revealed that there was a division in the family. Now, let me make that argument for you. I don't have time this morning to have you turn to all these verses, but I'm going to quote them for you. I'm going to refer to them. But when you get home today, if you will just take the time, you can read these verses for yourself. But let me put together a little argument here to show you that I think the Bible reveals to us that there was division in the family over Jesus. Do you remember? Let's begin way back. Do you remember when Joseph and Mary brought the baby Jesus to the prophet Simeon? That old man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And they brought Jesus in to Simeon when he was 8 days old. And the Bible tells us that Simeon told Mary that a sword would one day pierce her heart because of that child. That child that he was holding, the Lord Jesus. And Simeon said to Mary, "A sword will pierce your heart because of this child." And she would eventually find that troubling prophecy to be woefully true. Now, let's look at the big picture for just a moment. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew tells us that Joseph, who is thought to have died when the Lord Jesus was in his early teens, but Matthew tells us that Joseph was a just man. And that phrase, a just man, always means that the person who is called that was a strict observer of the law of Moses. And I have no doubt that this zeal for the law was also shared by Mary and by her children. But we all know as we read the Bible that Jesus did not see eye to eye with his family in the matter of the law. We see the first indication of this when the Lord Jesus was just 12 years old. Do you remember what happened there? They brought him from Nazareth to Jerusalem, to the temple, probably for his bar mitzvah. That is a ceremony where a child becomes a man. A child becomes a man. And they brought him to Jerusalem for his bar mitzvah. And then they all packed up and headed back. They got a whole day's journey away. And Mary looked at Joseph and said, "Where's Jesus?" And Joseph did what all men do. He just shook his head and went, "I don't know." And boy, I bet he got an earful all the way back to Jerusalem, don't you? But they got back to town and they looked all over the place for him and they couldn't find him. And finally, they found him in the temple. And he was answering questions and asking questions of the scribes and they were scratching their heads. They'd never seen anything like it in their lives. And Mary rebuked the Lord, 12 years old. And she said, "Where have you been? Why have you treated us like this?" And Jesus answered her and said, "Wist ye not, or did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And he was in effect saying, "You should have known where to find me, since my first and supreme loyalty is not to you, but is to God." And we are told at the end of that story that Mary pondered all these things in her heart. And folks, if you'll think about it for just a moment, it's almost like she could never quite understand him. Almost like there was a sense in which he was not altogether hers. And again, we see this division. Now, again, just taking the whole of the four Gospels, but we see this growing. We see this continuing. And we see this division when Jesus preached his first sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth. We find that in Luke chapter 4. Let me challenge you to go home and read that this afternoon. Read the whole passage now. Don't just read the first part. Read it all. And you'll see the sermon. You'll see the effects of the sermon, what happened, and you'll be told what happened with the family, his brothers and his mother. And again, in Luke 4, he's in his hometown of Nazareth. And Jesus stood and took the scroll of Isaiah and began to read Isaiah and preach it. And folks, I have no doubt, first sermon, I have no doubt the family was there. I remember when I preached my first sermon. And you want to know who was there? My mom, my dad, my aunt, two of my cousins were there. Oh yeah, it was my first sermon and everybody wanted to hear my first sermon. So everybody came. I was 16 and a half years old. And they all came to hear my first sermon that was preached. I have no doubt, but that the whole family was there, just hoping for their son, for their brother, for their loved one to do a good job and to make everyone proud. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, after hearing these gracious words, no doubt the family was very happy. They sat and listened to him read Isaiah, and they smiled and nodded and were going, yeah, that's our brother up there. Yeah, we know him. But then you keep reading and you'll see as soon as the gracious words were over, Jesus laid down the scroll and he started preaching. And boy, when he did, he hoed the corn. And I'm sure that it did not float very well. Matter of fact, I know it didn't, because Luke tells us it didn't. You say, well, Pastor, what did he say? Well, he told his congregation an illustration, making the point that a prophet is not accepted in his own country. Here was Jesus in his own town, in Nazareth, where he grew up. And before it ever happened, Jesus told them it was going to happen, that he would be rejected by his own people. And so he gave an illustration, and he said that a long time ago, when God needed an apartment for Elijah, for the prophet Elijah, he said there were many widows in Israel, but God chose to send Elijah out of Israel to the heathen land of the Zidonians, and there God provided a widow with an apartment that he could stay in. And then he said that in Elijah's day, again, there was a bunch of lepers in Israel, and that God was eager to heal all of them, but the only man who had the faith to be healed of leprosy was a Syrian fellow by the name of Naaman. So the Jews were overlooked, and Naaman, the heathen, the Syrian, was healed. And he was illustrating the point that no prophet is accepted in his own country. Well, they got the point, and they didn't like it. They instantly turned against him and instantly got angry with what he had to say. And so you can imagine how embarrassed, how disappointed, how flustered James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude, his half-brothers, must have been as they sat there and listened to him preach. Can you imagine how Mary must have been just a little brokenhearted that he said these harsh words? And then you keep going on reading the Bible. And when you get over into the Gospel of John, late in our Lord's ministry, just before he went to the cross, John admits to us, John tells us. Now, he just slides it in there. It's not glaring. It doesn't jump off the page at you. But just one little phrase, John admits to us that his brothers did not believe in him. And I'm telling you, folks, there was division in the family because of Christ. You will remember that the biggest rumor, you know what rumor is, don't you? It's fake news. Okay? You just remember that. Fake news. And when you all go home this evening and you turn on your computer, or you turn on your iPad, or turn on Fox News, they're going to make it look like the whole country is in shambles because Donald Trump banned Muslims from 6 countries from coming here. All right, we're talking about maybe 140 people involved in the fuss. But here it is. It's CARE, the Council for Islamic Relations. That's who it is that is drawing all this protest. It's all a bunch of fake news, folks. Don't swallow it. Don't believe it. The country is in good shape. All right? We're on the right track. So everybody just stay calm. That's not that was free. It didn't cost you a thing. Let's get back. All right? Here's the point. Remember, the biggest fake news about Jesus during his ministry was the fact that he was crazy. They didn't use the word crazy. They used the word mad. Now, when you and I think of the, we see the word mad, we think, mad. No, not mad. Woohoo, mad. Crazy. And that's what they said about it. They said, he's crazy. And that was what was going on around the area about Jesus. But when, so here's what his brothers, and you can read about this in John, the brothers got together and they decided that the only thing they could do to salvage him and salvage the family name was to go and find him and bring him home. Bring him home and stop this. But when they found him, the crowd around him was so massive they could not get to him. So they got one guy to wiggle through the crowd, tap him on the shoulder and say to him, hey, your brothers want you. And he turned and refused to even see his brothers. So they all went home without him. And then Mary went with them because she was as perplexed about him as his brothers were. So when the day came that he was nailed to the cross, here's the point, folks, none of them were with him. You remember all the disciples fled except for John. You'll remember now that even his brothers fled. They were not there when he was crucified. Only Mary, although she didn't understand, only Mary was there to stand by her firstborn son while he suffered at the hands of men. And that's why, folks, while on the cross, Jesus entrusted her care to John because none of the rest of the family was there. John was near in person because he was near in heart and love and loyalty to Christ. And because he was there, he was in the place of usefulness. Let me tell you something, folks. The ones who are near are the ones the Lord is sure to use the most. Mary had to be entrusted to the care of John because John was the only one who was there. Now, does that make sense to you? All right. So secondly, what was the result? What was the end result of this commission? Well, if you look at your Bible, the Bible, we are told right here in the text that from that hour, John took Mary into his house and took care of her. And it is interesting when you turn the page from the Gospel of John, the fourth gospel, and you get over into the book of Acts, John, the apostle, is almost unseen in the book of Acts. Oh, we see him at Pentecost, and we see him in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 at the Golden Gate, the beautiful gate, when they healed that crippled man. But then it is almost like John just disappears. And then as you read church history, years later, history tells us that John just appeared back on the scene and pastored a church in Ephesus. We learn in the book of Acts that Paul went to Ephesus and preached and established this church. And then lo and behold, years later, when John's old, John ends up pastoring the church in Ephesus. So the question is, where was he for all those years? Well, he was taking care of Mary. He was doing what Jesus asked him to do. And he cared for her until she passed away. And once his obligation to her was finished, John then went to Ephesus and became the pastor of one of the greatest New Testament churches this world has ever seen. And John would, at the end of his life, give us this Gospel of John, and he would give us the three epistles that are included in our New Testament, and he would give us the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. So let's think of this great statement that was made by the Savior. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. The Lord Jesus said one day, think ye that I am come to give peace to the earth? I say, nay, but rather a sword, division. Folks, the Lord Jesus was speaking out about his own experience. We are told by John in the first chapter that he came unto his own and his own received him not. Jesus brought division among his own people. He brought division among the Jews, but he also brought division among his own family. And folks, listen, just keep reading the Bible, and here's what happens. After his death and after his resurrection, then his brothers figured him out. James would eventually believe and would give us the book of James that we have in our Bible. James, the same one that's in your Bible, was a half-brother to Jesus. He's nowhere to be found here in our text, but he eventually came around and figured things out. Jude, another brother, half-brother, a full brother to James, a half-brother to Jesus. And Jude would figure things out. And Jude gave us the next to the last book in the Bible, the general epistle of Jude. So division, yes. But folks, division is never our Lord's final word. Yes, he was a divider, but once understanding is found, Jesus is the great uniter. You see, he divided his family only to bring them together into a closer and even greater fellowship in the end. When you finish the Gospels, you're in John 19, right? All right, turn over just what? Two pages to Acts chapter 1. And let me show you the great uniter. Here we are after the resurrection. Here we are after the ascension. And look, please, if you will, at verse 12. It says, then returned they. Who's they? Well, all the disciples and everybody. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and who? And who? John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. Not Judas Iscariot, not Judas Iscariot, Thaddeus, if you will. Then verse 14, these all what? Continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and who? And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And with his who? Brothers. So they did come around. The brothers did come. Oh, they weren't here in John 19. But after the resurrection, they all stood back and scratched their heads and went, wow, how in the world we miss that? And they got saved. And they believed. And here on the day of Pentecost, for 10 days, they came back and they were in that upper room. When the Spirit of God fell upon the church, they were there. So the great divider became the great uniter. And Luke made sure that we understood and realized that not only was John there in verse 12, but or verse 13, but that Mary was also there in verse 14, and that James and Jude and the other brothers were also there. Now they're all together. The divider eventually became the uniter and brought the whole family together, united in one faith. They have not only come to accept Jesus as their brother, but they have also accepted Jesus as their Savior. Amen. What a wonderful truth that is. What a tender word of affection was spoken by the Savior in this third cry that came from the cross. Why not look down and say, Mary, my brothers are going to... No, they weren't there. You see, God's going to use who's there. God's going to use the ones that's there. That's why it's so important for you to be there. Be where you're supposed to be. So I just wish God would use me in some way. I look around, I hear you talk about people that are involved in the ministry, and I hear Pastor Ray give testimonies about soul winning and people that God's using. I wish God would use me. Well, get plugged in. Join the church. Follow the Lord in believers' baptism and get where you're supposed to be. Then God will use you. Once these guys came on board, God used them. We have the book of James in the Bible. It's one of my favorite books. We have the book of Jude in the Bible. I preached myself silly in the book of Jude through the years. Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven, shake these guys' hands and hear their story. And I'm going to ask them, I say, yeah, you were dilly-dallying around there for 3.5 years, weren't you? Oh, I'm going to let them have it. In Christian love, of course, but I'm going to let them have it. You were dilly-dallying around. What was wrong? Pride getting your way? Ego getting your way? You couldn't humble yourself to your big brother? Man, he's the Son of God. If anybody should have known that, they all should have known that. But it took the death and burial and resurrection for them to believe. Oh, by the way, that's what it took for you to believe. And God uses the ones that's there. That's why he said it to John. John was there. John believed. He said, oh, I wish God would use me. Get where God can use you. And the first thing you got to do is get saved. Second thing you got to do is get baptized. Third thing you got to do is get in the church. God, listen, we've learned on Wednesday nights, God's going to use the church to reach the world. Surely it all tied together for the family once they had their eyes opened and believed. And they would have all stood in the weeks and months and years after the resurrection and realized what love and grace was expressed when Jesus told John to take care of Mary. They might not have understood it all at the beginning, and they might not have understood him during his 3.5 years of earthly ministry, being so close to it and all. That may have kept them from seeing his ministry in a clear perspective. But you know, hindsight is always 20/20, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? And once their eyes were opened and they believed, they had to have looked on the words of John to Mary and viewed them as some of the sweetest and kindest words that were ever spoken. It's like he was looking down at Mary and saying, it's okay, Mama. John's going to take care of you. It's okay, Mama. He's here to provide for you until the day when you come to live with me in my Father's house. And does not that promise extend to all of us? I mean, doesn't that extend to all of us? You start reading your Bible and you get over in the book of Philippians and you'll hear the Apostle Paul look at every heart that knows the Lord and say, but my God shall supply all your need. Now you go check your Bible. It's not needs plural. It's need one big package. Whatever you need, God will provide it. But my God shall provide all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, it's good to know that our loving Savior cares for us now. Then you keep reading your Bible and here's what you'll find. Paul said, but eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know what that means? That means that once I'm saved, I've got the promise that God will provide for the nasty now and now, but I also have the promise that God will provide for the sweet by and by. I not only have him here, I have him over here through all eternity. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there none other has ever known. Oh, thank God for the now, but also thank God for the sweet by and by. That's the third cry on the cross.